I welcome everybody to the worship services this morning. Glad that you are able to be here. I know we've got at least one visitor here. I don't know if we've got others, but hope that each one of y'all feel welcome. We have Chelsea Arnold traveling through Happy today, and we're awfully glad to have her here. Y'all meet her before you go if you get a chance to do that. Appreciate the song service this morning, Dale. You always have an uplifting song service, and that's certainly the way our song should be. Songs of praise and joy to our Father and to the Son. Have a couple of things. I try not to give too many announcements during the sermon time, but these are more applicable to the works of the church. And so we have two things. One is we have a number of folks that who've requested that we bring the communion to them on Sunday mornings. Right now we have three, and if you would like to help with that, please let me know. If you'd like to do it this morning, we will. Be glad to do that. But if you can help, and if you have the time to do that, we would certainly appreciate that. It's a blessing when you're not able to get out to be able to have someone come and to serve the bread and the cup so that they can start their week off well. So we have that. And then secondly, we're starting our summer work with the teens for our widows. Also a privilege that we have to do. There's not a lot to mow just yet, but we have one, two, and others to kind of clean up and tidy up, and we'll be doing that at 7 tomorrow. So if you can come to that and you are able, that would be most appreciated, and a great service to those who need it. A lot of times we'll come to a place and we'll feel like somebody is aiming a sermon at us. I can assure you, I don't aim sermons at individuals. But I can also assure you that God does. So if this sermon feels aimed, be certain that it is, but not from someone inconsequential as a preacher, but from someone who really wants us to think about certain things. This particular study that we're going to begin this morning is on devotion. If ever there was a lesson where I've been taking a pounding all week and now it's your turn, this would be it. But understand, as I preach this lesson on devotion, I feel a very deep application personally, and perhaps you will too. The thing about it is, if it does apply, and I think each one of us will see areas it does, do something about it, and it will serve you well. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3 is the beginning of the Ten Commandments. And the first commandment is this: you shall have no other gods before me. When we talk about devotion, that is precisely what we're talking about. It is that tendency in our lives to have other gods before the Creator and His Son. And so often the other gods, little g, obviously, but the other idols that we put before God, ourselves, or the things that we do. And so that's the perspective that we want to begin with. First Chronicles chapter 28, we'll be there for just a few minutes. But First Chronicles chapter 28 has one of, I believe, the greatest instructions on devotion that is contained within Scripture. And it involves the latter days of King David's life. He's already had two sons try and take the kingship from him. One, Absalom, has been dead for some time now. The other, Adonijah, is either in the process or has just been in the process of trying to take the kingship for himself. And they weren't to do that. This was God's choice as to who was going to become king. And so now David is setting this right. God is setting it right, but through King David. And so in chapter 28, verse 1 of 1 Chronicles, we see David summoning all of his officials to assemble at Jerusalem. And it says, King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build as a place of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord a house for the footstool of our God, and I made plans to build it. But God said to me, 'You're not to build the house for my name, because you're a warrior and you have shed blood.'" Now, it's true that much of what David did as a warrior were at God's behest. But still, this was something that God wanted someone who had not shed blood to be the one that built the house. And so now David's going to reveal who that was. Verse 4. "Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me for my whole family to be king over Israel forever. He chose Judah as leader. And from the house of Judah, he chose my family. And from my father's sons, he was pleased to make me king over all Israel. Of all my sons, the Lord has given me, and he has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'Solomon, your son is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws as is being done at this time.'" Isn't that interesting? All the way through this, God just says, what's happened, what's happened, what's happened, what's about to happen. And now, as he gives a promise for the future, he points out that it's conditional. "I'll establish his kingdom, Solomon's, forever if he's unswerving." Keep that in mind, this idea of being unswerving and carrying out God's commandments, because this has a lot to do with being devoted. Verse 8. "So now I charge you in the sight of all Israel and of the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commands the Lord your God has given, that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever." And now here comes Solomon's specific instruction. "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work." Well, there is an awful lot there, but it's the devoted part that I want to talk about. In verse 9, when he was commanded to serve God with wholehearted devotion, think about what devotion is. From a scriptural standpoint, devotion is defined as dedication. It also involves consecration. Consecration is the idea of setting apart something for a holy purpose. An earnest attachment. That's one of the keys, I think, that will help us to understand what devotion is, that earnest attachment. Our second child, our oldest daughter, when she learned to walk, it became pretty clear pretty quick. She had no fear in just about anything. As a matter of fact, when she started walking, she ran. And if she stopped running, we knew she wasn't feeling good. There was a time where she was just beginning to be able to stand, and she was standing on our bed, and I was walking past, and out of the corner of my eye, I caught a blur, and it was Charisse hurtling herself off of the bed to grab hold of me. Now, I wouldn't recommend that type of blind faith, especially for somebody as clumsy as I, but I was able to catch her. But I would recommend this. When we start to talk about devotion, understand part of that involves trust. At 1 year old, it's true that Charisse may not have shown the best of judgment, but she showed about as much judgment as a 1-year old is going to show. But she had a great trust. And she was willing to do that. But I say that to you because, to show you how fearless that she was, except on an occasion we went, probably not too long after this event, where we went to it was a Valentine's party for the church, and we were having it at one of the steak places in town. Steak was cheaper back then. And there was they had a mascot at that steak place, a person that walked around in a cow uniform called Miss Moo. And when Miss Moo appeared, and Cherise saw Miss Moo, she grabbed my neck so hard, I thought she was going to squeeze it off. She wasn't going to let go. When you think of an earnest attachment, think of Cherise and Miss Moo and her daddy, because that's what it is. When we talk about that type of devotion, we are talking about we are so earnestly attached to God that nothing can come between us. Once things start being able to come between us and God, we have to admit that that earnest attachment is waning or may be gone completely. And so as we talk about this wholehearted devotion with which Solomon was to serve God, it had to be absolute. It has the idea that we read of in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, when he talks about the greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart and soul and strength. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus added the phrase mind, or the word mind. So it was all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When we talk about being devoted to God, it's the idea of we're all in. We're not wavering. It is not a I'm going to be devoted to you, God, unless type of a situation. It is a situation of I will be devoted to you until death. The Christians of the new century, of the first century, some of them went through that, as did some of the Jews throughout the years, as did some of the patriarchs. When threatened with death or serving God, they chose to serve God. They were devoted, and they were rewarded because of that. Hebrews chapter 13 has some great examples of those who were so devoted to God that it actually cost them their life, but they were rewarded for that. Now, As far as Solomon, remember he was commanded to serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. But if he forsook him, he'd be rejected forever. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus is giving messages, information to each one of the seven churches of Asia. And they're interesting because they all have elements that are common, I suppose, to all churches that have ever been. But to the church at Ephesus, in verses 1 through 3, he talks about how faithful they are and how they have done so many things. But then in verse 4, he said, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Think about that when you are so faithful in this area, in this area, in this area, but you leave your first love. That may not seem as consequential, but those of you who are married will understand this. If your wife left you for somebody else or decided to share you with somebody else, that wouldn't work. Men the same way. If you decided you would go and have another wife, that would not work. That one area, forsaking your first love, would be enough to show that you were not devoted. We get in that position from time to time, do we not? What will we do when we stop loving God with the love that we had for him at first, or loving Christ with the love that we had for him at first? Jesus said, "I have this against you," when the church at Ephesus did this. In 1 Kings chapter 11 now, in verse 5, we come to kind of a summary of Solomon's life. And Solomon had a good life in many ways. He built the temple, and up to the point that he built the temple, I don't know that you could have found a more faithful king than Solomon. He was a good man, devoted to God, had a willing mind, but something happened along the way. And in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 5, it says this: "He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all of his foreign wives, who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude, and you've not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom from you and give it to one of your subordinates." Think about that for a moment, how faithful Solomon was. How at one point in Solomon's life, God appeared to him in a dream and just said, "Ask for anything you want." Because Solomon had been so pleasing to God, God gave him just the desires of his heart. And you remember what Solomon's reply was? He wanted wisdom so that he could serve God better. And because of that, God gave him a lot of different blessings, but he gave him more wisdom than any man had had before him or after him. And yet, even though he had all that wisdom, he lost his devotion somewhere along the way. And because he lost his devotion somewhere along the way, God said he was going to tear the kingdom away from him. I can remember when I first started reading the Bible a little bit more seriously, how shocked I was to come across the thought that Solomon may have been lost when he died. He may have repented. We don't know. We can read in Ecclesiastes where it appears he came to his senses, but we certainly have no indication that he ever repented of what he had done. If that's true, then Solomon, the one who had more wisdom, the one who for a while had served God with total, full-hearted devotion, wavered. And when that devotion wavered, it was kind of like one of these great hydraulic dams that you see with these big old walls, and they'll start crumbling just a little bit. And at a point, that crumbling will deteriorate to where water can get out. And when that happens, first a trickle, and then a gush, and then the wall goes. This is what happens in our life. If it happened to the wisest man that the world has ever seen, it can happen to us. You can lose your devotion, your earnest attachment to God. And as far as losing the kingdom, well, let's go over to Revelation chapter 3 and look what he has to say about the church at Laodicea. Laodicea was one of those churches that I suppose is common to our modern times, I guess common to every time, but they had a reputation for being alive. People from the outside looking in thought that church was doing pretty good, probably. And I have an idea that the individual Christians within that church thought they were doing pretty good too. And yet, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus says this, "Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." If you've ever spit something out of your mouth, you know how distasteful it has to be for you to do that, especially if you're in a public setting. Jesus finds it so distasteful for us to be kind of for him and kind of for the world that he will spew us out of his mouth. As far as this idea of the kingdom, well, the church in the New Testament is defined very clearly as the kingdom. It's the kingdom that was to come. It was the kingdom that was upon them after Christ had died. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4 or verse 5, after Jesus has warned them about forsaking their first love, he says this, "Repent then and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand." Well, what's the lampstand? If you go back to the end of chapter 1 of Revelation, you see that the lampstand is the church. Otherwise, I'll come and remove your lampstand, he says to the church at Ephesus. So in other words, he's saying, I will remove your right to be a church. We can no longer be part of the body of Christ if we get to that point. And it's not because we have just gone hog wild, as Solomon appears to have gone hog wild, at least for a time. It's when we are doing things pretty good, but God and Christ aren't our first love. And so after he said, I'll remove your lampstand out of its place, he again emphasizes this, unless you repent. And that really is the solution, isn't it? I find this lesson, as I go across it, and this concept, compelling. I really can see, and I think that you can see this too in your own life. I can see that I want to serve God. I want to be absolutely faithful to Him. But if I'm honest, I have to admit that He is not always my first love. That other things come between me and Him. And so at that point, I become in danger of being removed from the church. Entire churches have been removed from His body. And of course, there's just one church. I'm talking about local congregations at this, as far as this idea goes. But I want to say again, we get to the point where we're doing pretty good, but then we start wavering here and we start wavering there, and before you know it, we're so far apart from God that we wonder how we got there. And so this lesson is, if you find your devotion wavering, catch yourself. It's not just you that are going to be affected by your lack of devotion. It will be your family as well. Here's what the prophet Ezekiel said to the house of Israel when they had wavered in their devotion. And I think it's one of the in some ways the most frightening passages, but also in many ways among the most encouraging. Listen to what it says, Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 30. When he tells them that they need to be turning away from their worthless idols, he says this: Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge each one of you according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent. Turn from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourself of all the offenses you have committed, and look at this part, and get a new heart and a new spirit. If your devotion's been wavering, all you have to do is change. Now, all it takes is all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. But you can change. And then he says this to those he's made the offer to. You can get a new heart and a new spirit. But then he says this. He asks this question. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. See, that's the bottom line, isn't it? These people are dead in their sins. But God doesn't want that. God is not cruel. He's given us every chance. Jesus, His Son, was given by Him as a sacrifice to die in our place for our sins. Why will you die? I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. Repent and live. If you find yourself in that position of a wavering devotion, welcome to the club. What will you do about it? You don't have to die. If you're not a Christian, today is a great day to become one. I'd encourage you to do that. If you are a Christian and you've been wavering, repent. Pray to God. You can do that privately. But if you'd like, the prayers of the congregation would be honored to pray on your behalf. But if you have any needs, won't you come forward and let them be known now while we stand and sing.